unto you.
Also ended unto you.
Didrik Shunam.
Didrik Shunam.
Yes, we wish to see you.
Yet we wish to see you.
Sasmitam.
Sasmitam.
Smiling.
Smiling.
Te.
Te.
Your.
Your.
Mukha Ambujam.
Mukha Ambujam.
Lotus-like face.
Lotus-like face.
Translation. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, we are surrendered unto you, yet we wish to see you. Please make your original form and smiling face visible to our eyes and appreciable to our other senses. You can repeat after me, please. O Supreme Personality of Godhead,
O Supreme Personality of Godhead,
we are surrendered unto you.
We are surrendered unto you.
Yet we wish to see you.
Yet we wish to see you.
Please make your original form.
Please make your original form.
And smiling lotus face.
And smiling lotus face.
Visible to our eyes.
Visible to our eyes.
And appreciable to our other senses.
And appreciable to our other senses.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The devotees are always eager to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His original form, with His smiling, lotus-like face. They're not interested in experiencing the impersonal form. The Lord has both impersonal and personal features. The impersonalists have no idea of the personal feature of the Lord. But Lord Brahma and the members of his disciplic succession want to see the Lord in his personal form. Without a personal form, there can be no question of a smiling face, which is clearly indicated here by the words Sasmitam Te Mukambujam. Those who are in the Vaishnava Sampradaya of Brahma always want to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're eager to realize the Lord's personal feature, not the impersonal feature. As clearly stated here, Asmat Karana Gocharam. The personal feature of the Lord can be directly perceived by our senses. Satvam no darshayatmanam. Asmat Karana Gocharam. Prapananam didrikshunam sasmitam te mukambujam. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, we are surrendered unto you, yet we wish to see you. Please make your original form and smiling lotus-like face visible to our eyes and appreciable to our other senses. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastava Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here Lord Brahma is continuing his prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead on behalf of the demigods who are feeling threatened and they want protection from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here Lord Brahma is making an important point that we are surrendered unto you. We are surrendered unto you. And as a result of that, we are fully satisfied. We're fully under your shelter. We're fully satisfied being surrendered to you and being connected with you so strongly. But still, we want to see you. This is interesting part of Krishna conscious philosophy, that one may be fully satisfied, but still there is room to hanker for more. But that does not mean that that other condition, before getting that more, that there's any dissatisfaction there. There's not. The devotees, being surrendered to the Supreme Lord, they're not feeling any lacking by Krishna's mercy. Aranyas chintayantoram yejana pariupasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogikshemam vahamyaham. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that for my devotees, who are always thinking about me and always remembering my eternal transcendental form, then for them I preserve whatever they may have already, so they don't lose it, so it doesn't deteriorate. I preserve whatever they have now, and I carry to them anything that they may be short of, anything they may require, which they are lacking at this point. So, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is always reciprocating with his devotees in wonderful ways. So those devotees, like Lord Brahma is saying here, those surrendered souls who are always prostrated at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, at least in effect, completely surrendered to him, then they don't feel that we need something, we need this, we need that, we need so many things, otherwise it's no good. No, they're fully satisfied. Srila Prabhupada makes the point that there are, of course, five types of direct relationships with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Five types of rasas, beginning with shantaras, a neutral type of relationship, such as some animal might have with Krishna, or some plant, like this, a neutral relationship. Then there is dasya rasa, the relationship in which the devotee is the servant of the Lord, the humble order carrier, doing whatever he's ordered. Get this, get that, go here, go there. In this way, a humble position as an assistant servant. Then there's sakya rasa, the friendly relationship, in which there is more of a sense of equality with Krishna. He's my friend, and I don't have to bow down before my friend. I would rather embrace him. So there's more of that mood of intimacy, which is not there, for example, when one is the servant. Then one is clearly in the inferior position and has to be very respectful. And then there is vatsalya rasa, or the parental relationship, in which one is not just equal with the Lord, but apparently one is superior. The parent is superior to the child. The parent is directing the life of the child, and the child has to obey the orders of the parent and is dependent on the parent for protection and foodstuffs and clothing and all necessities, actually. So, a devotee may have a relationship like that with Krishna, like Madhya Shodra Nanda Maharaj. Or ultimately, the fifth relationship is Madhurya Rasa, or the conjugal relationship as Srimati Radharani has, and, well, that is extremely transcendental. But in a certain sense, it is even, there is even greater superiority than in the parental rasa. Everything is greater, actually. So our point here is that all these five grades of devotees are considered or are perfect. It is not that because the neutral devotees are beneath all the others, beginning with the servant devotees, it is not that they are therefore considered to be lacking and actually bereft to some degree, and somehow they have received some bad deal, something of that sort. No, they're perfect. But then what about those who are servants? What is their position? If those who are in the neutral position are perfect, then what are those in the higher servant position? They are more perfect. And so it goes on, more and more and most perfect, ultimately Srimati Radharani. So all these different relationships are there, and what to speak of those relationships, even amongst the practicing devotees, who are not situated yet in one of those rasas, even amongst them, there's a very clear conception and feeling of being connected with the Lord, that the Lord is involved in my life, that the Lord cares for me, He's looking after me. It is not that He is just some distant, abstract figure who there's not a sort of a reality, who is not a reality in our lives. So even the practicing devotees, feeling the presence of the Lord in so many ways, different ways, although they may not be seeing the Lord as those devotees in those rasas, those perfect relationships, are seeing Him. But still, even the practicing devotees, as they make advancement, they feel more and more satisfied and less dependent on other things they don't need. They don't need anything more than their connection with Krishna. So here Lord Brahma is expressing Himself like that. We are surrendered to You. Therefore we are connected with You. And we feel that, and we relish that. But still, even though we're not lacking in any sense, and more than not lacking, actually we feel so nicely satisfied. But still we have some hankering. We would like to see You. We would like to see You. And so You please, just like we pray in the Ratha Yatra, Jagannatha Swami, Nayana Patagami, Bhava Tume. Oh, Jagannath Swami, Lord of the universe, kindly be visible unto me. This is one of the standard prayers in the worship of Lord Jagannath. So Lord Brahma is praying like this. Please make Your original form and smiling lotus face visible to our eyes, plus, not only that, plus appreciable to our other senses. Krishna is the ultimate experience. To contact Krishna is the ultimate experience in so many ways. To see His form is the perfection of the eyes, perfection of seeing. To hear His flute, to hear His sweet voice, is the perfection of hearing. To smell His transcendental body is the perfection of the sense of smell. So amazingly fragrant, so wonderful. To touch His transcendental body is the perfection of touch. And to taste the nectar of His lotus feet is the perfection of taste. So, and even if we consider as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, mana shasta nindriyani, that it can be considered that the mind may be a sixth sense. It's may not, but it can be. So to think of Krishna is the perfection, the most wonderful thinking experience. Some people, they like, particularly people in the mode of ignorance, they like to sit around and daydream, and they get some taste out of that. They go into a little world where apparently it's real, and they get involved in there. And so, oh, very nice. But if you ask them to do it, no. I'm in tamaguna and I can't get it together. People in the mode of passion, they would do it. They wouldn't be happy to just think about it. So, the devotees, not of course that there's any hint of mode of ignorance, but the devotees are so happy to think about the Lord. Think about His form, His qualities, His pastimes, all these different things. To think even about His devotees, to think about serving the Lord. This is the perfection of the mind. And this is so satisfying. Of course, unlike people who are in tamaguna, they can just sort of wallow in their dream world. And, you know, if you ask them to do it, then they won't do it. But when the devotees think about Krishna, how nice is Krishna? How beautiful He is. How kind He is. And in so many ways, they think about Krishna. Then generally, they naturally become inspired that He is so wonderful, therefore I want to serve Him. On the basis of that appreciation within the mind, then that the enthusiasm, inspiration rises. He's so nice. I must serve Him. How could I do anything else? It's only natural. So in this way, the devotees, through contact with the Lord in these different ways, through the senses, even including the mind, then it adds to their inspiration and enthusiasm and the overall wonderful experience they have in devotional service. So here Lord Brahma is acknowledging this fact and pointing out that we want this. We want to see You and touch You and hear You and taste You and smell You and all in very tangible ways, appreciable ways. Nothing abstract at all. So Srila Prabhupada makes the point in the purport that Lord Brahma is not praying that we want to see You in Your form, Your impersonal form. We want to see You in Your formless form. Of course, this doesn't make sense. Yes. You cannot see a formless form. Just like we look in the sky. And we think, of course, we think, well, there's the blue sky, we can see the blue. But the blue is not the sky. The blue is just some, you know, whatever, reflections and so on, which are there. But the sky is formless and qualityless. The only quality it has is that it occupies space. And space cannot be seen or touched or anything like that. Yes. So therefore, anything which is formless, qualityless, means unable to reciprocate, unable to be seen or heard or tasted or touched or experienced in any way at all, then one cannot just like Lord Brahma is saying, we want this. So one cannot really be stimulated by that. I want to see that formless form. I want to hear that soundless sound. I want to taste that tasteless taste. I want to think about that unthinkable, whatever, thing or nothing. So therefore it is not really possible to become aroused and on that basis actually attracted by that. Something which is impersonal, formless, qualityless, featureless, and so on. So the question might raise, how do people become attracted to it then? Well, the fact is that they are not exactly attracted to it, but they are attracted to not having to deal with the things which are the opposite to it. So it's a reactionary type of phenomenon. It's not actually an attraction, but it's a revulsion, really. And the end result of that revulsion is that it sort of catapults us towards that. But we are not exactly attracted by that because it has nothing to attract us. Yes. Just like Srila Prabhupada gave the example of people who suffer terribly. Prabhupada gave the example, in fact, of someone who's on a dunking stool. We mention this example quite frequently. Someone in the Middle Ages, or back sometime, people would be punished if they were criminals. They would be punished by being put on a stool, a type of a chair, which had heavy weights on it. And then they would be lowered into the water, and then because of the weights they would be pulled underneath. And then they'd have to just sit there, tied to the dunking stool, for 1 minute or 2 minutes or some period of time, and then they would be pulled out. And when they were pulled out, at least for a few seconds, then they would feel that, oh, how wonderful, I can breathe now. It's so nice. And then they'd be put under again. Normally they did this, or often they did this with witches, or suspected witches. And the theory was, if you hold the witch, suspected witch, underwater for so long that any human being would drown, but the witch does not drown, then you know this is a witch and you kill them. And if you keep them underwater so long that any normal person would drown, and they do drown, then you know they weren't a witch. And, well, you know, sorry. Something like that. So anyway, the point really is that these people on the dunking stool held under suffering. Oh, a very bewildering situation. Unable to breathe. Very bewildering. And then suddenly they're pulled out and they can breathe again. And they feel, oh, this is fantastic. This is lovely. I just want to breathe under the water. They're thinking, oh, if I could only breathe, I would give anything to breathe. But we're all sitting here, and we are breathing. And none of us are feeling that, oh, how wonderful, I'm breathing. There's no real emotion attached to it. So their feeling that I want to breathe is really a feeling that I don't want to not breathe. When I have to not breathe, it's too much suffering. So therefore I want to breathe. But actually breathing, it's a sort of a neutral experience, more or less. So even that impersonal condition is even less attractive. Because actually there's nothing there. Breathing at least is something. Although it's a very minor type of sense gratification, normally. But at least it is something. The impersonal condition is actually nothing. So how can you be attracted to nothing? Oh, I love nothing so much. I have such strong feelings for nothing. Well, you can't, really. Although if there is something which is really a terrible nuisance, then you might be attracted to nothing, sort of. But actually you're just being repulsed by that nasty thing. Anyway, it's something like that. So Prabhupada's making the point in the purport that Lord Brahma is not praying that we want to see your formless form. We want to embrace your unembraceable form. We want to hear your unhearable form, or something like that. No, he is attracted. We want to see your original, actual form, which has, Prabhupada mentions, sasmitam. Sasmitam te mukambujam. Has such a beautiful smiling face, just like a lotus which is blooming. Very attractive and very vivid. That we want to see. And with our other senses, in those other ways, we also want to have contact with the other features of you. This is what he wants. Because he knows this is something. Even though we're already satisfied, and we're already surrendered, and we're already satisfied, we're not feeling that we're lacking this or that. Actually, we feel very nice. But there's more. We want that more. Srila Vishwa Chakravarti Thakur explains in Madhurya Kadambini the experience of the devotee like Lord Brahma. As the devotee comes to the level of pure love for Krishna, then just as Lord Brahma is praying and feeling that we want this, we're attracted, so the devotee feels more and more attracted to having the personal company of the Lord and having direct loving exchanges. And then, as the devotee's desire in the mood of love becomes stronger and stronger, the Lord becomes overpowered. And then he presents himself before the devotee. So, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakura, he explains, that then the devotee first the devotee sees the Lord. And this is very stunning, amazing experience. In fact, it is so amazing. The whole phenomenon is so incredible, so overpowering, that suddenly all the devotee's other senses acquire the capacity to see. So instead of just seeing the Lord with the eyes, suddenly the devotee sees the Lord with the ears also. Actually. And suddenly the devotee sees the Lord with the nose and the tongue. And then the devotee sees the Lord with his whole skin, the organ of touch. So, as each organ, you know, becomes geared in that way to see progressively, the experience which just with the eyes alone is something so wonderful it's quite inconceivable to us. So that astonishing, most wonderful, beautiful experience of seeing the Lord with the eyes suddenly becomes doubled and tripled and quadrupled. Yes. So then the Lord approaches, and then the Lord speaks to the devotee. And naturally the devotee hears that with the ears, and because the Lord's voice is so wonderful and full of love and care, then the experience of hearing the Lord's voice is also something most wonderful. incredible. Then all the other senses acquire the capacity to hear. So suddenly one is hearing also with one's eyes and skin and nose and tongue. Then the Lord comes and embraces the devotee. Sense of touch. Then all the devotee's other senses acquire the capacity of the sense of touch. So again, the same phenomenon happens in that way. Then the Lord may kiss the devotee. And the devotee tastes the nectar of the Lord's lips. And then all the other senses acquire the capacity to taste. And the same thing happens. So, well, this is something most extraordinary. Then, after that, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, the Lord then bestows his ultimate Karuna Shakti, his ultimate mercy potency. And then all the senses get all the capacities at once. And then the devotee usually faints, because it's just so beyond inconceivable. Then the devotee is associating with the Lord in so many wonderful ways. Truly, truly inconceivable by our standards. Then after a while, the devotee notices, oh, what happened to my material body? It's gone. I've got a spiritual body now. Where did my material body go? It's gone. In other words, the devotee died, or the material body died, but because this whole experience of being with the Lord is what it is, the devotee didn't even notice that. The devotee didn't even notice that, but just sometime afterwards, the devotee notices, oh, my material body is not here any longer. And of course, anyway, that is beyond the idea that we must tolerate death, and of course we must be ready for that. But for that sort of devotee, they don't even have to worry about tolerating death. They're just elevated to a platform beyond all those things altogether. So, therefore Lord Brahma is feeling like that, because he knows it's like that. I'm already surrendered. I'm engaged in devotional service, always. It's very nice. The Lord is reciprocating in so many ways, although I can't see him directly. But still I know that. I feel that, and I'm aware that it's a reality. He is a reality in my life. So I'm satisfied. But now I'm attracted. I would like to have more. And really become absorbed, fully absorbed, in the company of the Lord. So, the devotees are always eager to realize the Lord's personal feature, and they don't care about the impersonal feature. God is light. Here we have some lights. Did anyone ever fall in love with a light? Nice. Not really. These types of things are not capable of, they're just not in that realm. They're in other realms. They may be appreciated in certain terms, but not like that. Only in a personal existence can these things become realities, and can one experience what they have to offer, which is far more than just, oh, I can see the light. Oh, I feel very good about it. Such a nice light. Not really. It doesn't work like that. So, therefore, Srila Prabhupada, when he offered that famous poem to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta on one Vyasa Puja day in the 1930s sometime, Srila Prabhupada said, impersonal, no, absolute is sentient. Thou hast proved. Impersonal calamity thou hast removed. Yes. So we don't want to get caught up in this whole impersonal thing where we're so frustrated with people that we think we want no people. We're so frustrated with our emotions that we think no emotions. But this is all no emotions, no personal relationships. This just means a neutral position. It may not be bad, but what is good about it? There's nothing actually good. But if we become attached to the personal feature of the Lord, and if we meet the Lord in His personal feature, then that is the perfection of being a person, of being a person. And that is being a person without any of the built-in defects which there are implicit within being a person on the material platform. That you get let down and have to suffer in so many ways. So that we should strive for, just like Lord Brahma is striving for that and praying for that. So we should also pray that in due course of time we may enter into that eternal personal relationship with Krishna, see Him face to face, and serve Him like that. Any comments or questions? And even though he couldn't see Krishna, but he was still very happy. He tried to catch Krishna, and Krishna jumped away because he couldn't see Krishna. And he told Krishna, "You may escape my hands, but you'll never escape from my eyes." Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai.